looking at for the next two Sunday nights is the theme of possessing the mind of Christ. And from Philippians 2 and 5, I'm using the King James Version here, where it goes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And we'll go through some of these passages and just kind of hit them lightly, but there's some I want to kind of bog down on a little bit to do an explanation. As a part of the introduction, we've often stressed this, that the purpose of Christianity is more than just learning doctrines. As the way Paul puts it, say in Ephesians 4:2, what we're trying to do is put on a new self in the likeness of Christ. In Romans, the 8th chapter and verse 29, he talks about being conformed to the image of his son. Where psychology is still groping, and I do know this, I took a lot of psych courses, for what the perfect healthy mind is. In fact, I made a point of asking a lot of my professors, you know, what are you shooting for? You know, what are you trying to do? What are you trying to accomplish? And a lot of times you get, you know, the shrug. You know, we just sit down and talk. You know, try to get a catharsis going, maybe a leaving of things. Maybe, you know, give them some homework to do, you know, whatever. But they really don't know what they're shooting for. We made the comparison before. If you ask a doctor, he knows what the perfect human body looks like. He knows, you know, the color of the organs, the size of the organs, what a healthy organ looks like, what a bad one looks like. They've got all the pictures and the x-rays and everything else. You ask a psychologist or a psychologist, you know, what does the healthy human mind look like? Okay. You're not going to get much help because they don't know. Okay. This is where the Christian has an advantage over the latest in science. As Paul says, we have, 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. You know, this is what the scriptures are for. This is why Christ came, so that we can look at him and see the Father and realize what God wants us to be. So since this is our purpose as disciples of Christ, in another passage that goes along with what we're saying, Jesus talked about disciples, not someone who just knows what his master teaches. He's someone who strives to become like his master. And so what we're going to be doing this this evening is look at some of the verses that describe the mind of Christ and also look at some ways of possessing the mind of Christ, you know, techniques or things we can do. First of all, one does not learn anything if one is not willing to open their mind to other possibilities. And this means emptying ourselves to receive what others have to teach us. This is the beginning of the process. In fact, there's a story that's told about when the East, you know, the bamboo curtain came up, and they were sharing ideas East and West, and of a story of a reporter that went to talk to some old Chinese man, and the man was trying to tell him all the things that China had to offer. And as he go to different things, the reporter kept interrupting me and said, "Oh, yeah, we got something like that in the West, whatever." And finally, the guy, the old Chinese man, took his teapot and began to pour tea into the reporter's cup. And he kept pouring and pouring until the tea went up to the top, overflowed, onto the saucer, onto the table, off the table, onto the reporter's lap. And the guy jumped up and goes, "What you're doing?" And the old man goes, "You cannot receive what I have to give you unless you first empty your cup." And this is true as we approach God. We cannot learn the things of God unless we empty ourselves of all our preconceived notions or all our ideas of what we think religion is, what goodness is, what morality is, the way things should be. You know, God is here to teach us and to tell us what that is and to help transform us. And we'll get none of it unless we first empty ourselves. In fact, this concept is found in the book of, the Lord's brother, book of James. In James 1:19, he says, past the first part, "But everyone," and I've colored it in, notice, "must be." A lot of the stuff we kind of read as, oh, this would be a good idea, this would be nice, this would be the panacea, and we overlook the fact that the language is couched in commandments. They're imperative forms in the tenses. Okay, so everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. When I was going through New York Life's sales school, which is supposed to be one of the top ones, I remember one of the managers saying that you can have a good salesman, but the very best are the ones that don't talk the spiel. They sit there and listen to what the client has to say. And this is the same, you know, true as you're sitting down with someone and you're trying to impart to them the Lord's word. One of the things you're going to have to do is listen. I mean, you may have all the knowledge you have of the gospel and everything else, but you have to put it out in the instant when you understand of what the person needs. If you're not addressing their problem or what they're looking for, they're not going to listen to you until you get to what their need is. So the fastest way to do that is to listen. You know, what is your problem? What, you know, don't put it quite like that, but you know, ask, do probing questions. You know, to find out just exactly how God can help them. And so this is why the quick to hear is the first thing up. Listening to what needs to be imparted. In fact, what the manager said is there's a lot of times that people will talk individuals into a sale, but then they'll keep talking and talk them right out of it. A lot of times that's what we do with converts or potential converts. We talk them into coming to God, and then we talk them right out of it. So be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all the filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the implanted word. This is part of what we're talking about, the mind of humility. In order for you to receive what God has to offer, the mind has to be open to it. Okay? Humility, some translations go meekness. The word proutes is not a wimpy word. It's a very dynamic word. It's a word that describes the individual that has complete control of themselves, that slow to anger type of thing, quick to listen. It describes the perfect student, you know, but not just up to this point, as it goes on. Not a hearer of the word only, but an effectual doer, King James puts it that way. Now what this does is adds a little something to a modern proverb. You probably heard the expression, knowledge is power. Well, not quite. Yeah, it's been updated to say that applied knowledge is power. Think about it. I mean, there's a lot of people on Jeopardy that know a lot of things. Yeah, but, okay, so you know all the kings of that France has had. You know, what's that going to do for your life? Unless, you know, get you some more points on Jeopardy. But when you know something and you can apply it, you know, that's where the power comes from. And this is the same with God's word. Okay? It's not only receiving the implanted word properly, but that word meekness also means to begin to apply it, to be an effectual doer. This man will be blessed, as James goes on to say, in what he does, in everything he does. Now, to be the ultimate example of us asking more of himself than ever. In fact, even before this, there was something of an insertion I wanted to make as one of the techniques. You know, how do you acquire the mind of Christ? Often we think of the apostles as just, you know, okay, well, they had it made, you know, the Holy Spirit was with them, taught them what to say and how to say it. And we overlook the fact that they had a project in themselves. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. What does that imply? that Paul, even as he was being moved by the Holy Spirit, was also looking at what he taught and using that to imitate his Lord, to work with it. We've seen the commercials where it talks about, you know, the dangers of smoking because, you know, as you're doing this, perhaps your child is watching you and starts to pick up the things that you do. You know, it's a form of imitation. All children do that, you know, with their parents. They want to be grown-ups like their parents. So it's a form of growing. It's a form of changing. And so this is what God says, you know, or what Paul said, you know, as far as I've imitated Christ, that's what you need to do to imitate me. He doesn't take it beyond that. He doesn't say, imitate Paul. He goes, no, imitate me only as far as I've gone, you know, in imitating Christ. And so we see the challenge of the apostles of not just spreading the word throughout the world, but being a manifestation of it, of changing themselves. Okay? In fact, the ultimate example is Christ himself. He never asked of anyone something he wouldn't ask of himself. In fact, he's the ultimate example. He gave up a position of power, showed a humility of mind. He gave up great riches, even as his privileges as deity, to become not only a man, but even more, a servant of man. Okay? Philippians 2 goes into this. And notice he took on the form of a bondservant, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. This was the humility of, you know, the mind of Christ, you know, getting us to look at what is the mind of humility. We can see it exemplified ultimately in God giving up him all, you know, his privileges in order to not only become a man, but become a servant of men. It's a new way of looking at leadership by example. In Matthew 20:28, notice it says very quickly, he did not come to be served, but to serve. In Proverbs, before destruction, you know, as you look at your life, you know, what kind of character, what kind of mind do you have to have, what kind of attitude? If you're going to have a haughty spirit, okay, the end product is destruction. You're being warned up front. However, before honor, yeah, humility. Okay, the humble mind produces a honor that goes with it, especially from God. 1 Peter 3:4, and this is one of the passages I want to slow down a little bit, where it talks about just before this, that, you know, it talks about the women in the congregation, not to adorn themselves or, you know, so much with the outer, you know, the jewelry, the silver, the braided hair, whatever. But Peter doesn't do a contrast. Because, notice, he doesn't say, you know, but adorn the inner person. And there's a reason for that. Adornments, you know, like the outer, are put on for a period of time, for, you know, whatever the occasion, and then taken off. You know, Peter's mind is working on a far higher level. He says, let it be the inner person of the heart. Now, this may be a appositional genitive, where the heart is the same thing as the hidden person. So what he's saying is, okay, what's inside, what people can't see, you can't adorn that. Okay, there has to be something else that goes on. This hidden person, which consists of the heart, has to be have an imperishable quality to it. That is, it has to, as Peter talks about the imperishable word that makes the change, that we might be transformed. That we might be renewed, become different people, regenerated, as Titus puts it, or Paul puts it to Titus. Imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. So the very essence of the individual on the inside. In fact, gentle and quiet are very close. You know, it's almost a redundancy for emphasis. A gentle spirit would be a quiet spirit. Okay, and this is worth more than jewelry. Now, this is something that's precious to God. And so Peter tells us, you know, this is what we should be struggling for, this mind of humility. He goes on to talk about, you know, another warning. You know, as you're looking at, in fact, the advice to younger men, you know, to be humble, you know, to one another, to older people, whatever. The warning that comes is, you know, if you're proud, you're going to run in trouble, into trouble in this life. God is opposed to the proud. So if you're not taking on a humble spirit and you go in the opposite direction, you're going to find yourself running into the greatest power in the universe, opposing you in whatever you do. Dan has taken us, you know, Sunday morning through Genesis, or through Exodus. How is Pharaoh faring against God? So if you want to find yourself in Pharaoh's position, by all means, go with a haughty and proud, you know, spirit. Note from these passages that you, we covered it already. Okay, the second one, the unselfish mind, is something we find in Christ. The paradox of life is that when we set out to please only ourselves, we're only going to be disappointed. You know, if that's your goal, you've missed the mark entirely, because even being happy or whatever, it's not a goal. It's a byproduct of a life well lived. We'll just end up being disappointed, unhappy, lonely. When one ceases to concentrate on self-gratification and starts concentrating on disciplining themselves to help others, then you're going to find how much life abounds. And it's not only it has to do with our increasing our own ability, but also realizing that one is doing so that they benefit others. Okay? What are you learning? What are your skills growing in? And what is the purpose of them? You'll notice as Christ walked the earth, what did he use his powers for? You know, to pull down kingdoms and to, you know, throw men aside and establish himself. He spent long hours teaching the gospel and healing the sick, casting out demons, way into the, you know, the late hours of the night, even to early morning. He almost exhausted himself in this life, using his thing, you know, his skills, his powers, for the right purpose. What we make of ourselves in being utilitarian and profitable to the lives of others is really, you know, going along with the unselfish mind. This is an insertion, you know, that Warren recommended, especially since one of the songs goes with it. And it goes along with, you know, the context we already looked at, looking at the mind of Christ. Just before that, it says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Okay, it doesn't say you can't look after your own personal interests. Don't merely do that. In fact, if you can, even look out for others' interests more than your own interests. That's what Jesus did. An example of it. For instance, what good is a marriage if neither spouse knows how to cook, make a living, or raise children? I mean, you come into a relationship with another person in marriage to help one another, you know, to be there, you know, to supplement, complement, you know, whatever. You know, so, I mean, it's great if you can both can cook, you both know how to raise children, you both have a good, you know, job going, career, or whatever. You know, you can do all that, and it adds to the marriage, the relationship. And that's what you have to think of life. Every relationship that you enter into, are you qualified to enter into that relationship? At the job, in the marriage, in the family. Children need to think about this. What can I add to the relationship? That's having an unselfish mind. Okay, what is my part? What can I do? And when I'm doing it, can I do more than what's just expected of me? 2 Corinthians 8:9. Talks about Jesus, for your sake he became poor. I have no idea to the extreme of the quality of life that Jesus had before he gave it all up. It must have been incredible, beyond imagination. A full relationship with his Father, all the power in the universe, ultimate love, life without measure, all of this. I mean, if nothing else, I don't know how he did it. You know, we're born into this life, and we learn to put up with all the shenanigans and the way people treat us. You know, it just kind of goes with it. We get used to it. But for him to give up a perfect world, a perfect relationship, and now have to put up with all the monkey shines of humanity, you know, all the times that those that were his own should have treated him with respect and didn't. He gave it all up. He became poor. Poor in just about every way you can conceive of in for our benefit. Ultimate example. Through his poverty that we might become rich. Romans 15, for even Christ did not please himself. He was looking to please us. And also look for Christ, the mind of loving sacrifice. Love and tenderness involves not only doing for others, but also sacrificing for others. You know, you can't really do to the fullest until you give up something. Time, if nothing else. You know, time with yourself. You know, for your own interests or whatever. Not only did God tell man to do this, again, but showed us by the ultimate example. We learn to be loving and tender by imitating the example of our Lord, just as Paul did. Okay? Just mimicking. In some way or other, we must be willing to give up something in order to be loving. But the trade-off is worth it. Okay? You won't be loved until you learn how to love. It's interesting, though, that you know, I mean, that's the way we deal with humans. But with God, it started the other way. He loved us first. And that's what the big thing we have to learn about loving. Can we love our enemies while they still don't love us? Can we put ourselves out? Can we sacrifice? Jesus talks about the greater love is to lay down your life, totally sacrifice, you know, for more than just a friend. Ephesians 5, therefore, I highlighted the be there just to remind us these passages are couched in imperatives. These are commands. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice. Again, the ultimate example. If we're going to be Christ-like, have his mind, we have to be willing to sacrifice. He died for our sins. This is how much he cared for us. 1 Corinthians 15. Often, and probably daily, we should stop and think about that. Where would we be if Christ had not died? Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, the Gentiles at the time he talked, they were dead in their trespasses and sins, in which they all formerly walked according to the course of this world. Verse 12, he talks about you were at that time severed from Christ, strangers of the covenant of promise, with no hope and without God in the world. That's where all men would be if Christ hadn't sacrificed himself. No hope, and without God. It would be a very bleak world. A very savage world. Very ugly world. And not only that, but the one to come would follow after, just as, if not more, worse. Hebrews 2:9, because of the suffering of death, he was crowned with glory and honor. Now, it wasn't just for the sacrifice, you know, that he did all this, you know, becoming obedient to the point of the cross, but as the Son of Man, you know, this is the thing we were learning in Luke and in our study of John, is that the dual nature of Christ, not only as the Son of God, but also the Son of Man, he walked in the flesh to give us an example of something else. Is that when we walk as he did, as a man, and we live the life that he did, as bad as it gets, the final analysis is that we will find ourselves with glory and honor. God will see to that. That's the promised reward. We will be like Christ. We will be brethren with Him. We will be glorified. We will be kings sitting on thrones. We will judge the world. But you have to start with the mind of Christ. If we want to be like the Son of God, the Son of Man, we have to follow in His footsteps and look to the end product, you know, of what's waiting for us. In Romans 12, therefore, it talks about presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your, and that word spiritual is interesting, depending on your translation, spiritual service of worship, rational service of worship, another translation, reasonable service of worship. All of them fit. Now, it's a spiritual sacrifice, but what does spiritual mean? The mind is conforming to the reasoning of God. Therefore, we need to rationally, reasonably, sacrifice ourselves, present our bodies to God, yeah, in a pure and holy form as we walk this earth. Yeah, it only makes sense. That's the bottom line. In Ephesians 5, I think we're ending with this one, aren't we? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. What we're looking at is an outline of the perfect marriage. And when you can only find it in all of Scripture, in the illustration of how Christ treated the church. He gave Himself up for her. That's how much He loved her. This is why He was on the cross. This is how important it was to Him. In our relationships, especially in marriage, this is how important our spouse needs to be to us, that we're willing to give ourselves up for them, to sacrifice for them, to be there for them, to die for them. Then you've got the ultimate marriage. Then you've also got the ultimate church, one that's truly a bride of Christ. And why we see, I guess this is the end product of why the church is important, why we need to be a part of it, why as we grow individually in the mind of Christ, we have to grow also as the body of Christ, according to what He tells us to do in fellowship with one another. Of course, this is not the end of the scope and dimension of Christ's mind. That can never be reached. In fact, yeah, with a simple little lesson like this, we've only scratched the surface. If we were to look at the whole Scriptures, we still wouldn't have the mind of God and the mind of Christ. It gives us, you know, a good indication of it, but not the totality of it. If nothing else, our finite minds could not grasp the scope of all that God knows, all that He's done. In fact, John tells us that if everything was recorded that Jesus did while He was on the earth, you know, the world couldn't hold the books. We will cover more, but as one contemplates what has already been covered, it is more than enough to go back and just reflect what we've already covered. You know, looking at the mind of Christ, just these three particular aspects of it, if you concentrated this week on applying just one of them, you're going to see how hard it is. You know, how hard it is to be consistent, how hard it is to achieve, you know, that aspect of ourselves. You know, you understand, you know, what Paul is saying, you know, as an apostle, why he didn't consider himself there yet. As he goes on in Philippians, we'll get to, you know, he talks about, I don't consider myself there yet. It's an upward calling. I'm still working on it. Now, isn't there a point where we achieve all of Christianity? You know, we may get a glimpse of most of the doctrines, but to accomplish what we're really called upon to do, to become Christ-like, is something we're not going to complete in this world. but it's something we have to desperately give our concentrated effort to become different people, become changed people. As we talked about this morning, to become holy, different, set apart than the rest of the world. That's what we're called upon to do. And that needs to be put into our schedules for the obtaining of the mind of Christ. It is the whole of man's purpose here on earth, and the acquiring of it, the greatest achievement you'll ever set out to accomplish. And it's one of the reasons why, like most things that people want to accomplish, if you'll read any biography of any great person, you'll find they never did it on their own. They always had help. I think someone asked Newton how he got so smart. His answer was, "I stood on the shoulders of giants." This is why God has given us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the work of service. God has given us very talented, very dedicated people. And most of them are recorded in the scriptures for us. They're there to help. And the church should be carrying on that tradition. The church is full of individuals that are striving. That makes the church striving to be better than the rest of the world, striving to be equipped to help others. Yeah, and this is what our purpose is, to help one another grow, to strengthen each other, to achieve that mind of Christ, the satisfaction of being servants, found well-pleasing in God's sight. And if there's anything we can do to help, please let us know as we stand to sing.